Greetings, brothers and sisters. God bless you this morning. Why don't we just kneel for prayer before we get into the sermon? Our Father, which art in heaven, we bow before you, Lord, as is so fitting. You're high and lifted up and exalted. Father, we look to you this morning. We thank you for the church. We thank you that we can gather together in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his working in our lives and his redemption and the shed blood on Calvary. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. Lord, I pray that as we read it and share it together, that you would speak to our hearts through your word, God, as only you can. Lord, there's no way that one individual, Lord, can make all the applications that need to be made to your word. And so, Father, we pray that as we read and speak your word, that your spirit would make application to each of our hearts in Jesus' name. And Father, we do want to pray for the Stoltz family. We pray you'd spare our brother Moe, if it be according to your will. Father, we just submit ourselves to you and pray for your abundant blessing on them and on us as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, so for this morning's message, I'm going to go ahead and put the title on the board, and it may be confusing at first, but as we go through it, I trust it'll all come together for you. So the title is going to be Arrows, Beans, and Boot Camp. Let's see, I guess that's two words. Oh, yeah, it would be. Thank you for that. Any other things that need to be corrected on the title so far? So far, so good? All right. Thank you for that help. So y'all, most of y'all would have sat there and for the next 50 minutes and been bugged by that. So thank you for sparing us for that. Arrows, beans, and boot camp. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to our main scripture of the morning. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. I'm sorry, yes, that's right. Chapter 13. 2 Kings 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. So what we want to do is we want to read this section from verse 14 through 25, and then we would like to go back through this passage and see if we can learn something about arrows, and then we'll visit another scripture later has to do with beans. And then we'll talk a bit about boot camp and try to tie these things together. Thank you, brothers, for sharing already this morning. It's been a blessing to be challenged on the soil of our hearts and the connection with hearing and doing. Those are very crucial truths. And so may God continue to speak to us here. Are you there in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 through 25? Verse 14. Now, Elisha was sick, was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Talking about hearing the word and doing it. He opened it. And Elisha put his hands, I'm sorry, I'm backed up there. And then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance And the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. Can you imagine that? What kind of funeral was that? But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto him and had compassion on them and respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. We'll stop reading there. Arrows, beans, and boot camp. So here, we want to focus in on Joash and his relating to Elisha as he was sick. And it's very fascinating. There in verse 14, you see that there? It says, Elisha was sick and was about to die, and so the king of Israel visited him, and this is what he said: "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." That's a fascinating thing. Does that come up in your Bible before ever again? Yes.
With Elisha and Elijah.
Interesting. Yes, Elisha said those very same words to the prophet Elijah when he was being taken off of this earthly scene. It's the very same words. I'll read it to you. It's 11 chapters before in 2 Kings 2. It's verse 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. And it said, "And it came to pass that as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in 2 pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan." And so these very same words that Elisha had said to his predecessor, Elijah, now the king of Israel says those words to Elisha. And it was interesting. And I wondered, what is the significance of those words? And I don't know what all you might make of them. A suggestion that I had was, he looked to this prophet as some type of a father, someone he could look to for guidance and counsel, someone dear to his heart in that sense. So I think that's why he calls him my father. And this is the chariot of Israel. And if you know much about the Old Testament and the use of their chariots, a lot of times it was in their military. You know, that's what I see anyways. That was kind of the gauge. They didn't have tanks and airplanes and all that, but they had chariots and horsemen. And that was kind of the gauge of how strong a nation was, to some degree, was the amount of chariots that it had. And I think, if I remember right, Israel was limited in the amount of chariots that God wanted them to have, just because God wanted them to rely upon him. But anyways, when this king of Israel looked at the prophet Elisha and called him his father, but he also acknowledged the horsemen, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I believe it's because Elisha was a better defense to Israel than thousands of chariots and better than 10,000s of horsemen. That was both by his prayer for the nation and by his raising up the standard in word and in deed. So before we get to the arrows, just as kind of a side note here, is that how you are in the kingdom of God? Does your prayer for the nation you live in, and for the kingdom of God, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, that ought to be more of our experience, that we are a defense, as it were, for the people of God, not with military might, no, but by our prayers for the nation and by raising up the standard in word and in deed. So that's just kind of a side note. I wanted to share that because it was in this passage. Now we move on to the next verse, verse 15, where Elisha tells him to take bow and arrows. I want you to picture this setting with me, if you would. Just in your mind's eye, just picture this. This is the final farewell to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha is saying some final words to the king. And if you should pay attention to something that someone says, you should surely pay attention to someone's last words. And so any king in his right mind should be paying great attention to what this man of God, what the horseman, what the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, what is he saying to the king of Israel? What didn't you know? He calls him to get a bow and arrows and he tells him to shoot, and he shoots out the window eastward, and he puts his hand on him as he does this. And then Elisha makes an interesting comment about the arrow that was shot. He says, it's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. And if there's something that should make a king's ears perk up, is when we're talking about victory over the enemy. The king's ears should have perked up at this. Well, maybe they did. I don't know. I'm not sure what happened. But, you know, in addition to the fact that these were the last words of the prophet, and we should pay attention to the last words, we should pay attention to Jesus' last words. One of the last things he gave us was the Great Commission, we call it. Are you paying attention to those words? But anyways, here in this story, the king should have got a clue. Arrow of deliverance? What's going on here? This is far more today. This is far more than just a bow and an arrow. This has tremendous significance for us as a nation. That is the lights that should have been going on in his mind as he heard these words. And then you go on down to verse 18. You see that there, verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. So he was supposed to take some arrows and smite upon the ground. And he just went tap, tap, tap three times and left it. Now that should have been good. But you know what? The man of God was wroth. The man of God was wroth. I don't know what you can look at these arrows here and see that they have not endured very well that experience. I don't know if the king was more worried about, you know, his arrows. I mean, he might need them on the way home. I don't know what it was in his mind, but he didn't overexert himself in this exercise the king had given him. He smote, what's this Bible say? And he smote thrice and stayed. I thought about using that for our title. Smote thrice. He smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Why was the man of God wroth? Why was the prophet upset? I believe it's because the man of God saw so much significance in that moment, in those arrows striking the ground. The king, I mean, hey, three times is as good as six times. It really, it's just this is just hitting the ground with a couple sticks. What difference does it make? I believe that's the mentality of the king. But to the man of God, he was wroth because he saw tremendous significance in this moment. And that's what I want to bear down or kind of focus our hearts in on this morning. The man of God, the man who is seeing straight, the man who's in tune with God, the man who fellowships with God, sees tremendous significance in this moment. The king too often, or you and I too often, we don't see the significance of this moment. And you've heard me share on some of these things before. So you know that it's a burden that I carry, but it's just a common human tendency to totally miss the importance of this present moment. I don't know if the king, when he hit the arrows of the ground and was looking to make sure they weren't damaged, or whether he yawned, maybe he was too tired to give it any more. I don't know why. But he didn't see any significance in it, or not much anyways, even though his ears should have been tuned when he heard. This is the arrows of the Lord's deliverance. The man who knows God also knows the importance of this moment. He sees the crystal clear connection to this moment and the future. This moment's connection to the future. When the man of God sees an action taken in the present that benefits the kingdom of God in the future, he rejoices. Let me say that again. When a man of God sees an action taken in the present that benefits the kingdom of God in the future, he rejoices. When he sees laziness prevent action from being taken in the present that negatively affects the future of the kingdom, he is wroth. So let's bring it down. There's so many applications we could make. Towards the end, we want to specifically apply this to boot camp, because boot camp is a tremendous time of just, we need to focus our hearts in and just hear the Word of God and keep it and allow God to speak to our hearts. And these are moments that we want to take those arrows and smite the ground during our Bible boot camp. But just before we get to that, just all of us, because some of us are not going to be there. Some of y'all, for whatever different reasons, weren't able to make it. And I appreciate everyone who signed up. God bless you for signing up. It's a joy to see you committed there. But some of us are not going to be able to be there. And so this sermon still applies to us. It's not just about boot camp, even though that is a very pertinent application. So let's just, in a broad way, seek to apply this to yourself. Dear soul, do you understand the connection between what you do today and what you will experience in your future, both in this life and in eternity? Do you understand that connection? Each of us is given, as it were, a handful of arrows. It's the present time in which we live. And what you do with this present moment makes all the difference for the future of your life, your future usefulness in the kingdom of God, your future spiritual prosperity, and your eternal well-being. It hinges upon this moment. And today the question is can we take a lesson from the king of Israel and seize upon this moment? He didn't see much value in it. And the man of God was wroth with him. He tapped the ground a few times, yawned. I'm not sure what all he did. But he didn't seize it, and he didn't smite the ground for everything he should have. He should have taken that, because it directly affected the future, his future, and the future of the nation. Dear soul, do you understand the connection between what you do today and your future, your family's future, your children's future, the church's future, your eternal destination? This moment, Y'all can correct me on this if you think I'm wrong, but I believe that this moment is the most important moment of all time. There's people who spend their life looking to the past and rehashing the past and talking about how all their parents hurt them and the church hurt them and this and that and all the things that could have been different and this and that and maybe reliving the glories. I don't know what all. People live in the past sometimes. The past is the past. You can't change the past. This king could no longer go back. And now if he wanted to and take those errors, that he missed that moment. You can't change the past. And there's other people who dream about the future. The glorious day that they're going to do something for their own spiritual life. They know they're not right with God and they don't intend to die and go to hell. But someday they're going to get right with God. There's some people who know good and well they're neglecting their families. But just to make a little more money and then we'll turn our hearts. There's some who, you name it. I can't begin to name all the things, but we as human beings, let God speak to your heart this morning. What is it in your life that you're leaving in the future? Thinking of, oh yeah, someday. This is the most important moment. You have been given, as it were, a handful of arrows. This moment is the most important moment. Because for that future to ever happen that you dream about happening, it's not going to happen in some glorious climax. Oh, now you're finally in the future. No, it's going to come into your life. One seemingly unimportant second at a time. You look at the clock, it's just the seconds are ticking. And they seem insignificant. And yet, when you get to the future and whatever you hope to accomplish in the future, whatever time you think you will get right with God, look at the clock. It's just going to be an ordinary second, like right now. And if you're used to deferring those things and pushing them off, you will do so till your dying day. Unfortunately, I've seen it happen, and it's such a common thing. So anyway, what we need to have grip our hearts is the reality that this is the most important moment. And what God wanted, and what the man of God wanted that king to do, amen, was to take that moment seriously. And he wanted him to not just smite the ground half-heartedly a few times, but he said at least five or six. One, two, three, four, five, six. Brothers and sisters, that is how God wants us to grip the moment in which he's given us today. This is not an insignificant moment in which you live. And it's okay. See, when you sit around, I think the king was too worried about how his arrows would look after he got done. But the man of God was wroth. And brothers and sisters, we have been given a moment. You and I are here this morning, alive and blessed by the grace of God. And don't for a moment believe the lie of the enemy that says this present moment is insignificant, and someday you're going to do something great. No, now is the time to take a hold. If you're not right with God, today is the day of salvation. If you've been neglecting your family, today is the day to begin to focus in on your family, to train those children. If you're a young person, you know you've been undisciplined in your life, today is the day to grab those arrows and smite the ground. This week is going to be the week. 22 hours from now, God willing, Bible boot camp will officially be in progress, be in session. And those are going to be the moments that you want to grab. Those are the moments you want to smite upon the ground. Because there's a tremendous connection between this present moment and your future. I want you to turn over with me to the verse, it's the same spot in your Bible, but go ahead and look at verse 25 there, 2 Kings 13, 25. And Jehoash, I think it's an alternative word, the name, or a different way of saying the name Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel of the cities, which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. And here it is. Three times. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Judah. It was in direct, his victories over the king of Syria was in direct equivalent to how he smote the ground. Oh Lord, let us understand that, and let us take the moment that God has given us and smite the ground with all we're worth. All right, so now that was about the arrows. Let's talk about beans a little bit. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis 25. Let's go backwards here, back to Genesis 25. We're going to talk about beans, and because lentils are a bean. If I understand right, y'all, is that, am I wrong there? I think lentils is a type of bean. And we're going to read about beans or lentils here in this story. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. And we'll start reading in verse 29. You know, and see, the same thing happened to Esau. When we're talking about beans here, he had the very same problem this king of Israel did. And he missed the significance of the moment he was in. He misunderstood. He totally missed how that would affect his future. Follow along here as we read Genesis 25:29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He was faint. There's something about Esau you need to know. He seemed to be a man of feeling. He felt faint. And we all sometimes feel faint. You probably will next week, God willing, if you take to some of the challenges. And anyways, Esau felt faint, and rather than recognizing this is a normal part of life that you need to play the man and bear up under, this was like the end of his little world. And Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. It's still in his mind. All he can think about is how he's feeling. Anybody here can relate to that? Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red, because he wanted the red pottage because of how he was feeling. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me? You know, in light of how bad I'm feeling now and how important those feelings are to me and how bad I want your soup, if I don't get that, probably within the next 30 minutes, I'm going to die. So really, I mean, in light of that, there's no, what right is this birthright? Because this birthright has some kind of vague, what was it? It's some kind of blessing. Is that right? I think there's some kind of blessing that comes with this birthright. Yeah. That's way down the road. I'm not sure. But anyway, all I know right now is I'm feeling faint. And here's a bowl of beans. And I want this bowl of beans. And so I'm probably going to die anyway. So, yeah. All right. So he said, what good is my birthright going to do to me? And Jacob said, swear unto me this day. Jacob knew about the significance of this moment. He said, swear unto me this day. He was serious about this moment. And you know what Esau did? Esau, he sware unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob delivered it on his end of the deal. Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils, or we could say a bowl of beans, a pottage of lentils, and soup beans. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Think about that. Esau had something that was only valuable in his future, as far as he could tell at the moment. And there's things in our life that are extremely valuable as we move into the future. And yet Esau had something similar. And yet he wasn't able to think about that. All he felt hungry, he felt faint. And granted, it's hard. I mean, go out there and try to hunt for a long time. It's discouraging hunting when you don't see anything. If the weather's hot, I don't know what is all he was facing. But he came in faint. And he seriously wanted something to eat. And I don't think he was making all this up, but he was a man who lived by feelings. So what we see here, and instead of walking by faith like Moses, Moses was able to forego the present for the future, but not Esau. Esau despised his birthright. You know, the word despise here, it means to disesteem. He did not esteem it. It wasn't that he didn't value it to some degree. I mean, he didn't want to get rid of it, I'm sure. But, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal to him. What was happening with this bowl of beans was more important to him than some. Yeah, what was that birthright? Yeah, you know, in those moments, it can kind of seem pretty fuzzy, can't it? If you understand what he was feeling. So it wasn't that he despised it in the sense of that he hated it. No, it's just that he didn't esteem it very highly. It's kind of like, nah, it's not that big of a deal. Now, you can quickly discern what you esteem in your life by what you have time for. You can quickly discern what you esteem in your life by what you have time for. When you don't have time for something, that doesn't mean the clock all of a sudden put 23 hours in your day. No, that's not what it means. When you don't have time for something, when you don't have time for something, that means you don't esteem it as highly as some other things. Maybe you don't have time to help your mom, but you do have time to wash your car. Maybe you don't have time to help your mom, but you do have time to read those next few pages from the book you're reading. You know, that's not about time so much as it is a choice of what you esteem. And we can quickly learn what we esteem in our life by what we have time for. If you don't have time to get alone with God, it's not that your day doesn't have 24 hours in it. It's that something else, are you hearing me? Something else is more important. If you don't have time to make it to church Wednesday evening, it wasn't that the day didn't have 24 hours in, it's something else was more important. And maybe it was. I mean, that happens. Sometimes there are things that are more important. Amen? Okay, so, but it's still, at the end of the day, we just need to recognize we can quickly figure out what we esteem by what we make time for. But anyways, Esau here, he did not esteem his birthright. That's what it boiled down to. What really mattered to Esau was, in this moment, his feelings. And listen, if you're going to make wise choices in life, you are going to have to stop operating by feelings. Can I get an amen? Amen. You are going to have to stop operating by your feelings if you're going to make wise decisions in your life, because our feelings do funny things to us. And you watch that happening here with Esau as we consider this sermon on arrows, beans, and boot camp. You see how that beans, for beans, Esau sold his birthright. And this is what the scripture says. Hebrews 12, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Hebrews 12:16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, how when he would have inherited the blessing," he wanted the blessing, didn't he? "Afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." I want you to know something here that some people, we can really struggle when we think of this no place of repentance. I don't believe, I have never known of God to ever withhold his forgiveness from someone who was repenting. Okay, so let's get that clear. If you've sinned in your life and you want to repent, I want to assure you before God that he is quick to forgive. He will forgive you. There's never been someone who's come in brokenness and repentance that hasn't been forgiven. But what you can't do is you can't undo the past. If you have made foolish decisions, as Esau did, he sold his birthright. Now, Esau could have repented of sin and God would have forgiven him. But when you sell your birthright, when you take this present moment, whether you're dealing with arrows or a bowl of beans, you take this moment and you spend it away, you fritter it away on nothing, and you get into your future 10, 5, 10, 15 years later, and you're reaping the consequences of your inactivity, you can cry about it, you can do whatever, you can repent, but you can never turn the clock back. And that's what Esau was experiencing here when he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The scripture says he was a profane man. Profane is from a Latin word, profanus, which pro means before, phantom means temple. So before or outside the temple. He was a what? Unholy, an unholy man. Irreverent to anything sacred. He did not esteem the spiritual things. That's what it was. I mean, Esau liked having a good time and he wanted to feel good. He liked hunting. You know, anybody relate to that? And he liked good food. But as far as the spiritual things, They're kind of foggy in his mind. He didn't really, it wasn't a big deal to him. I mean, as long as he had good bean soup and could go on a good deer hunting every now and then, he was a happy man. He was an easy guy to get along with, I think, in a lot of ways. He was just a fine young man in so many ways. But he did not esteem the spiritual. And so because of that, in his everyday life, he made decisions in the present moment relating to a bowl of beans that drastically affected his future. And when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to understand the importance of this present moment and never sell out our long-term blessing for a short-term pleasure. Genesis 27, here we'll read some more about this story. This is when he actually tried to inherit a blessing. And it came to pass, this is verse 30 of Genesis 27, it came to pass that as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce going out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from, what? Hunting. Yep, he was sent out to hunt. And he came, and he also had made savory meat and brought it to his father and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." See, he did want a blessing. Even though he was a guy, he preferred a bowl of beans and he preferred hunting. But at the end of the day, when it really came down to it, if he would have sat down and took time to talk with Esau, he really did want a blessing, right? And how many of us are that way? I mean, we sit down, you might sit down with me and talk to me, and yeah, I mean, I want to follow Jesus and I want to follow God. But then you watch my life and you see that I'm choosing consistently a bowl of beans. I'm prioritizing my physical or whatever current happiness or feeling, prioritizing that over the spiritual. And that's what Esau was. And so you can see here, he wanted this blessing. He came, he went hunting, he went and got this meat, did all the work preparing it. And he came to his father, "That thy soul may bless me." And Isaac, his father, said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. You know, when you see somebody tremble, that's enough. That's serious. When they tremble very, that's pretty serious. When they tremble very exceedingly, you know you're in serious times. Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken the venison, brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and I have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, oh my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away the blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Again, I want to repeat, Esau was a man who wanted to be blessed. He wanted the blessings of God. He wanted the blessings of his father. But consistently in his life, he made choices for the here and now. And it directly worked against that long-term blessing. Esau wanted the blessing. He wanted it bad. But he did not realize the importance of the moment he was in when that moment mattered. In your life, brothers and sisters, young people, your life is not so much, your life and destiny and life direction is not so much determined by one mega choice. It's not. If he would have made that choice, in this context, I mean, nothing mattered more to Esau than that blessing. But it didn't come to him in that way. It came as just a small little thing. What's a bowl of beans? Hey, I might die anyways. So your life is not so much determined by one mega choice, but by millions. I don't think I'm exaggerating. Millions of small choices every day. Am I going to fritter away this moment, or am I going to improve the time? Am I going to goof off over my lunch break, or am I going to make the time spiritually productive? I won't go to church this evening because I have too much work to do. I'll skip my devotions because I'm so tired, and on the list could go. Our lives are not so much made up by one great decision, even though we do need to make some big, hard decisions sometimes. We certainly do. But most of it is by many, many little decisions. You know, I could even see, you might want to correct my theology here, but I could almost see Esau being a member of our church. He wanted to be blessed. He did. He probably, you know, if you had sat down and talked to him, he probably could have shared a testimony of how he's trying to turn his heart to God. And yeah, I know it's not like it should be. You know, I do value hunting a little much, and you know, my appetite's probably a little, you know, beans means a little too much to me. But I mean, I really do want to be blessed. And I think he was a nice guy. He liked to make meat for his dad. I mean, how respectful is that? I mean, there's a lot of commendable things about this young man, but he failed to connect the dots between this moment's choices and the long-term blessing of God on my life. He failed in that. And brothers and sisters, let's not fail in that. Let's realize this moment is important. And what, how I spend this moment, what I do with my time, what I do with my money, what I do with just this moment, it affects the long-term blessing of God upon my life. Another thing about Esau that I think some of us can relate to, Esau had the brilliance to blame his problems on others. Notice this right here. He says this about Jacob. In verse 36, he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" Rather than, you know, just saying, "God, you know what? I may not get the blessing of this, but you know what? I'm just going to repent right here now for just prioritizing the carnal, the physical over the spiritual. God, I'm sorry. Let Jacob have the kingdoms. Let him have the money. I want my heart to be right with you." He could have done that. Did he do it? No. What he did was this. He exercised his brilliant mind in trying to figure out how to blame others. He probably didn't even have to try. It just comes naturally to those with such high IQ. He said this, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Now, how did that birthright transfer? Was it stolen? It was a deal, fair and square. He could not blame Jacob for it, but he did. You know, when you're dealing with that kind of high IQ, you know, that makes sense. All right, "And because he hath now taken away my blessing." Now, in this, he's pretty close to right. I mean, that was quite some manipulation. And we're not here to justify Jacob. But anyways, what he failed to see was it was a direct result of him selling his birthright. And so rather than recognizing that, he exercises his mind and blaming others. And so that comes so naturally to us. Let's not be of those. Let's not do that. Let's try to take responsibility for our own decisions, as hard as that may be sometimes. All right, so now we want to kind of turn the page. We talked about arrows. We talked about beans. We want to talk about boot camp a little bit here. I know some of us have, there's been some discussion among us, honestly, you know, about the value of naming a week like that boot camp, because Jesus taught us to be love our enemies, and so we have nothing to do with war and violence in that sense. And so the name kind of almost in some ways seems a bit incongruent, but yet, since it's been decided that we're going to continue using that name, I do think that there are some very good scriptures we should consider, in the sense of the Bible is unashamed. While it teaches us to love our enemies, it teaches against war, it teaches all these doctrines that we hold very dear, the Bible is not ashamed to make an allegory with war. As horrible as war is, the Bible's not afraid of that. And so I don't think we need to be either. Let me just read you a few scriptures as we consider this upcoming week of boot camp. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." Amen? A good soldier of Jesus. Jesus Christ. "No man that warreth," the Bible says, "entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." There are so many parallels to the life that we live as Christians, and to war and fighting. There are tremendous parallels, and so it's good for us to exercise ourselves in these scriptures that refer to this. 1 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges?" He talks about warfare, and brings that in. It's an analogy of a person who's serving God and serving in the kingdom. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life," Timothy 2 says, "that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." James 4 talks about fightings among us and lusts which war against us in our members. Lust at war in your members. So we recognize that we're in a war. It's not a physical war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so these ideas in our mind can be helpful to understand that what we're facing is not a picnic.
That's right.
It's a war.
Yes.
And so when we speak of boot camp, we understand that if we're going to make it here in this spiritual quest, we're going to need to be soldiers. And so the whole concept there is there's things that we need as young people to be equipped. There's doctrine, there's teaching, there's all kinds of things that will equip us to be better soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think I wanted to just kind of mention that for whatever it was worth. First, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So brothers and sisters, we are in a war. And it is in our best interest. You know, boot camp, the reason they do boot camp is not because they just want to spend more time before they ship the soldiers off to war. The reason they do it is why? Why is there such thing as boot camp?
Toughen them up.
Alan, you were going to say something.
To prepare them.
To toughen them up and to prepare them. And brothers and sisters, if we are going to survive and conquer in this war that we're in, we're going to need to toughen up and we're going to need to be prepared for it. And so that's what the whole point of next week is, to help us as young people be more prepared for the fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. And so I would like to, in light of that, make a few applications of what we've been talking about here, arrows, beans, and boot camp. I want to apply that. We've applied it generally to all of life, but I want to apply it to next week for those of you who are going to be attending. Raise your hand if you're going to be here. Let me see who we're talking to. All right, good. It's beautiful. We'll see a blessed number of you all here. So just some pointers that I want to give us, okay, of how to make the most of next week. Because very soon, next week is going to be this present moment, and you're going to face that temptation to esteem it lightly. You will. You'll be sitting there. Mark's going to be preaching, or Levi, or Dutter, or somebody, to be sharing the Word. And these men have labored in the Word for hours, many hours, to preach and to equip us. And we're going to be sitting there, and that thing that you, all of a sudden, you remember you need to do, is going to come. And you're going to spend the next 10, 15 minutes worrying about how you're going to take care of that problem next week after boot camp's over. And so there's just going to be a nice black hole right there in that sermon that you won't have gotten anything out of because you sat there and worried about that problem. It's our nature. We do that sometimes. Am I the only one? I'm just going to admit, I struggle sometimes. Okay, all right, a couple people can relate to that. So what I'm encouraging us to do is next week when we're in the moment, let's take our focus. Let's put particular effort on engaging with all of your heart. Next week, it's going to be this moment next week. Engage with all your hearts. Realize that men have labored in the Word for many hours. So engage your heart to soak it up. I want to encourage you, and I think you will, but I'm just going to say it because it's good for us to hear. Hey, bring your Bible. Amen? Bring your Bible and follow along. When the passage is given, follow along. Set your heart to engage. You'll be blessed. So that was my first point, practical thing. And the second one is fasting. You know, we're gonna relate to Esau this week. You know, there's gonna be some beans up the hallway. I don't know if it's gonna be beans or not, but something related. It's probably gonna smell really good, even if they try not to make it smell good. But anyway, so some of us, it's just a hard discipline. You know, so you start feeling like Esau did, and you faint, and all this stuff. And I'm not putting a law on anybody. You know, you follow God. We're here to just bless you to follow God. But anyways, if you feel to enter in on that challenge of fasting, that is just, don't let that Esau syndrome get you down. It's a little harder to die than Esau thought. You know, it feels like it right there. I mean, just, you know, within 30 minutes, you're pretty much toast. It's all over. But it's honestly, you know, unless you've got sugar problems or something like that, you know, you probably survived. Good chance. You got about a 90% chance of survival. Anyway, but hey, I want to encourage us in this discipline. It's a discipline, isn't it? And soldiers need discipline. And it is a discipline. And it's not an easy thing. And trust me, that's why I probably do so little of it. But anyways, it's a good chance for us to do it. We're not going to be doing a lot of strenuous physical exercise, hopefully, next week. And so it's just about as good of a time as any for you to
cultivate this Christian discipline in your life. Jesus said, when you fast. And so anyways, just want to encourage you in that. And I really want to think that I think that some of us young people probably should be doing a little bit more fasting than we are. I'm going to say that. I think we should be probably. And but this would be a good week to start. Don't keep kicking that can down the road. This would be a good week to start. As a young person, spending time, just engaging your heart in the Word, fasting and prayer. Wow, what a week. All right, number three, I was fasting. Number two was fasting. Number three is prayer. there's going to be times of prayer here at Bible Boot Camp, and I just encourage you to be mature. Close your eyes. Focus in. Let's seek God. Let's seek God together. Let's seek God together this week. You know, I also want to encourage you on the subject of prayer. Keep your personal devotions a priority this week. I've seen the inside of enough people's devotional life that I realize that sometimes when we're having meetings, the thought sets in, well, hey, we're going to be in the Word all day. We're going to be praying all day and singing all day. I'm just going to set my personal devotions aside I don't need that because we're going to have devotions all day, bless God. Well, there's some truth to that, but honestly, if you're like me, maybe I'm the only carnal one here, but if I do that, I spend about 2/3 of the day trying to get myself kickstarted and pulling on everybody else's grace around me, and I hope y'all have met with God, so y'all got plenty of grace flowing. So about 2/3 of the way through the day, I'm my flywheel's running and we've got some steam build up. But here's the thing. Be here at 8:30 or whatever. It's our 8:30, right, Mark? I think so. Isaac, okay, I need to look at the schedule. But anyways, be here at 8:30, already having met with God, your heart full of grace, and the flywheel turning and the steam pressure up. That would be the way to come to Bible Boot Camp this week. So don't neglect your personal devotions this week. Do keep your personal devotions a priority. We want to, yes, amen, we want to arrive here at church in the Spirit and ready to receive and give inspiration. And the only way I know for that to happen consistently is by daily getting along with God. So number four, here's another application for you young men having your mini sermons. This is your bundle of arrows. Make them look like this when you get done. That mini sermon, don't you dare tap the ground 3 times. Grab that arrows and give it all you got. That's for your mini sermon. And you ladies, I think you're going to have some homework. Amen. Same to you. Don't tap the ground. Grab those arrows and hammer away. I want to see some crooked arrows by the end of the week. All right. So that's a mini sermon. Number five, attentiveness. It kind of goes along with engaging your heart. Some of these are going to overlap, but they're so important that I'm going to err on the side of redundancy. All right. So attentiveness. Toward the end of any given sermon, like right now, your head can feel full and your brain a bit tired. So just make up mind ahead of time. I'm going to apply myself diligently and I'm going to smite the ground. Right now, I have this moment. The word is being shared. I'm going to engage my heart. I am going to be attentive. I'm an attentive listener. Look at the preacher. Listen. Try not to whisper to your colleagues. I don't think your children are going to be misbehaving during Bible boot camp. So just go ahead and don't worry about whispering to each other. Just say focus in there. And if you agree with something, it's not a sin to nod your head. And amen, Malin. And we actually don't even mind if you say amen. All right. So, but it's okay. The point is attentiveness here. All right. And then number six is, again, redundant a little bit, but let's talk about focus for a little bit. I want you, this week ought to be a week of focus. Focus on the spiritual. Not, the following week you can worry about how you're going to make your tents better. I know that always wants to suggest itself to our minds. You know, how we can be better at tent making and that these thoughts just come in. But this is going to be a week of focus. Focus on the Word. Focus on the spiritual. Also focus on edifying conversations with others. While we're on breaks and stuff, focus on edifying one another. This is easy to do in boot camp. Amen. Because there's always a sermon. Something's been shared. There's always something to discuss. It's not like you have to come up out of the wild blue yonder and try to find some common ground with somebody. No, these are people you've been sitting with in heavenly places with. There ought to be something that's been shared in the past hour that you could talk to somebody about, or something God's doing to you, or ask them what God's speaking to them. Focus on having spiritual conversations, upbuilding times with one another. Number seven, I want to talk a bit about the atmosphere. This is going to surprise you. But when it comes to atmosphere and meetings, young people make the difference. You could have three Brother Denny's and four Brother Moses here and five Brother Marks, but young people make the difference. Take upon your young people, listen to me, take upon yourself the burden to help create a Godward atmosphere. Make that your responsibility. You're going to be here next week. I saw your hands. It is your responsibility to let there be a Godward atmosphere in this place this week. I plead with you to not just click with your age group during our break times. Be maturer than that. Talk to somebody decently older or decently younger than yourself. Now, that's going to be hard because most of you are around the same age, but you get my heart there. So don't just, you know, because there's sometimes there are natural little clicks we find just, let's not do that. Do as Jesus did. You know, he related to people older than him. He was hearing them and asking them questions. That's a good motto for your week. During break time, here's what you got to be doing. Copy Jesus, hearing them and asking them questions. I want to see a lot of that happening this week. Jesus, at a young age, had a burden to be about his Father's business, and he was hearing them and asking them questions. He was found discussing spiritual things with people of a different age group than himself. And anyway, so my point is that I'm not here to diminish the importance of our leaders helping to set the spiritual atmosphere. They have an incredibly, incredibly important role in the teachings that are given. But if I had to put it on a graph, and y'all can correct me on this too. These are just numbers that I've just come to my mind. I haven't thought it all through. But I'm going to say 40% is in the preaching and 60% is in the hearts of those who are sitting here. As far as how do we create a spiritual atmosphere. So if there's a bunch of carnal minds together, it's virtually impossible to let the Word of God have free course in a given meeting. And also realize, when we talk about atmosphere here, there's going to be people who have traveled in from out of state this week. Give them the gift of being in a reverent, holy atmosphere. Take that burden upon yourself and make it happen. You can do it, young people. You can do it. This coming week, let's grab our arrows. Amen? Smite the ground. Let's see some crooked arrows by the end of the week. And let's not be like Esau, who didn't realize the moment he was in. We have a tremendous gift handed to us this week. Take your handful of arrows and smite upon the ground. Not two or three half-hearted attempts, but with vigor. At least five or six times. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And thank you for these examples in the history of your people. Lord, I pray that you would just minister these examples of the beans and the arrows, Lord, to each of our hearts. And I pray that all of us, those of us who will be at boot camp this week, Lord, help us to engage, help us to seize this present moment. And for those of us who are not, Lord, there's so many important moments in our life that are going to be this week as well. Oh God, teach us to not underestimate the power of this moment. Help us to live it fully for Christ. And then go on into the future, reaping the rich blessings and on into eternity of having made right, godly choices in this present moment. Father, I pray for a tremendous blessing upon our young people as we gather together this coming week. Father, I pray that you would help each one of them to just diligently apply themselves. Father, make it a time of blessing for us, for those coming in out of state, Father. We pray that you have ministered our hearts. Fit us up, Lord. We're in difficult days. The battle is hot. And Father, we need to be prepared. And so help us all to be more prepared when we finish out this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.